chapter number 3 is where we're going to start at, the book of Malachi. If we would look at it that way, that we'd be amazed the fact that God wants to spend the day with us, be amazed with the thought that God wants to meet with us, that God wants us to draw nigh to Him, and He'll draw nigh unto us. It will change the way we look at things, instead of our Bible reading being something that is a drudge or a habit that has to be done, is something we can delight in. So Malachi chapter number 3, excuse me. I'm hoping my voice holds up. I do not feel sick at all, but after preaching a couple times this morning, being sick in the last couple weeks, my voice hasn't come all the way back. So hopefully we'll make it through. If we don't, we'll just get done early, right? Of course, that's not what anybody wants. So Malachi chapter number 3. I've really enjoyed the book of Malachi, and I know that we're not going to cover it all tonight, and praying to see how the Lord wants us to go. I know He wants us to be in tonight. It might be something we do a study for a few weeks on Sunday evenings. We'll have to wait and see how the Lord works. Once again, there's certain books of the Bible, certain passages of the Bible you really enjoy because God speaks to your hearts and teaches you through them. And I remember years ago when I had questions or needs and trying to figure things out, the book of Malachi really truly helped me. And something I've always thought was good. Now, the story we heard this morning about Saul seeing it one way and God seeing it a different way in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you're going to see a little bit of the same underlying, the same picture. So if this morning's message, if you thought it was hard or tough or you thought it wasn't that good, you might not enjoy tonight's. But I think there's some truth that God's trying to dig out in our hearts and God's trying to dig out in our lives and help us to understand this truth. And I think the permanent value, when we went through the journey through the Bible, when we went through all 66 books of the Bible for over a year in Sunday school, and we looked at the day truth that we can take from the Bible that day, or the main truth of the Bible, or the book of the Bible, and then we also had something called an eternal permanent value, which meant one of the reasons, the overriding reason for the book of the book of Bible, and this eternal permanent value was the revelation of how God views our hearts is often different than how we view it. And we looked at that this morning. You know, Saul thought, I have obeyed the commandments of the Lord. God said, he has turned his back from serving me. He has not obeyed my commandments. Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Samuel, because God said, you have not obeyed the voice of God. And my challenge for this morning was to let's consider the reasons why we obey and not just do things because of how we interpret it, but according to what the Bible says. Because Saul did 90 to 95% of what God had asked him to do, but God still looked at that as disobedience. And God looks at partial obedience as disobedience. And here in this book, there are 7 different times when the nation of Israel is confronted. 7 different times when there is an accusation that's made, a controversy that is brought up, and they respond. But their response isn't, God, please show us, teach us. God, we're sorry, we're humbled about it. Instead, they respond and said, wherein did we do that? Or, you know, sometimes when you're talking to somebody and they're confrontational about it, instead of saying, hey, explain to me what you're talking about, instead it's like, yeah, when did I do that? Or when did I do that? And you guys see here tonight, and I don't know if we're going to go through all 7. I think we'll probably read all 7 questions and get to some of the understanding here that the nation of Israel thought they were fine. They thought they were good. They thought they were looking for the coming of Christ, and they thought everything was going to be fixed. That's where you see in Matthew chapter number 3. You do find the word delight. I know we talked about this morning. We find the word delight a few times in here. There's also a couple spots where it says no pleasure in, and that's the idea that God did not delight in that. But Matthew chapter number 3, let's start in verse number 1. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to this temple. And this is referring to John the Baptist. This is the last book in the Old Testament. There's going to be a silent about 400 years that are here. And we're going to give you a little background here where Malachi actually is located at and the time picture that's here. But it says, and shall suddenly come to the temple, even the messenger of the covenant. Now look at that next phrase, whom ye delight in. They found great pleasure in saying that the day was coming, that the messenger, the Messiah, was going to come into the temple, just like we know, and we can know this for sure because of what we see in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not only from the religious leaders, but also from the disciples, not only for those that were steep inside of religious hypocrisy, but those that were truly looking for the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to come. They were going to have he was going to set up his kingdom. Everything was going to be good. Everything was going to be all right. So what they have done is they delight in the fact that the Messiah is coming. They delight in the fact that they're not going to have any more troubles. Everything's going to be okay. It will all be over soon. And Malachi shows this, and he says this. He says, and it's good to delight in and delight in that. And someday I think we're looking forward to the day we delight when Jesus returns and he brings home, he calls his children home. And someday we're looking forward to that. But look at Malachi's response here. And this is from the Lord. It's a burden that God has given him. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's going to come. But it's not the coming that they think. Look what it says in verse number 2. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of the silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, and they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. As you're going to see in the first couple of chapters, in chapter number 3 and chapter number 4, there is a continuation that God is using his prophet to call his people back to worship that is respectful and worship that is honoring to God. There is accusation after accusation that has been made by the people, and how they respond by this is something that we can see that they're very callous in their beliefs, and we think that we can see from this story that they need their hearts right and they need their hearts changed. They're delighting in the coming Messiah, but their hearts are not right based off of their service, based off of their sacrifices, based off of their marriages, and based off of their giving. There's a lot of different things in this book that shows you they're very callous and very doing things that God wouldn't delight in. So let's guess for a second. You might say, Book of Malachi, never heard of it before. It's the last book in the Old Testament. You might not know that much about it, so I'm going to give you a little bit of a background here. It was the last of the Old Testament prophets. More than likely, there is not a specific time when it's written, but more than likely, it was after the days of Nehemiah, probably a good number of years after the day of Nehemiah, because you see that the temple has been built, and you see that the callousness of the hearts. Back in Nehemiah, people's hearts were fresh, they were ready, they become callous, they become very ritualistic in their worship, and the priests that are set up there are people who are not serving God with honor. He was a prophet after the Babylonian captivity. His name means my messenger, and that's what Malachi means. We don't know much about him. To me, you can see that inside this, there's a little bit of a sense of humor, sarcasm, as he's doing these things and he's bringing things up to light. He is giving it evidence and he is trying to bring the people to understanding. He is speaking their language under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to tell them pointed things that says, consider this, consider this, consider this, consider this. To give you a little bit of a timeline, probably around 536 BC, there was a return from Babylon of the nation of Israel, at least a portion of the nation of Israel, probably over 50,000 under Zerubbabel. A year later, the foundation of the temple was laid, and that work was soon abandoned. As we learned about the first Sunday, about the consider your ways in the book of Haggai. 15 years later, Haggai and Zechariah delivered their messages. As a result, the building of the temple was resumed. It took about 4 or 5 years, and that was sometime around 475 BC. In 458, Ezra went up to Jerusalem with a letter from Artaxerxes. And about 445 BC, Nehemiah went up to Jerusalem, accomplished his work by building the walls. So, most people would say probably about 40 years later is in the timeline where Malachi has been written. So it was about 40 years after God helping them build the walls. And there is controversy after controversy that Malachi writes into them and says, I want you to consider this and I want you to understand this. So we're not going to try to accomplish and dissect the whole book tonight, but we're going to look at this thought and this question, do we honor God? Do we honor God? And the first question, the first controversy is presented, is found in Malachi chapter number 1. We'll go ahead and read verse number 1, but the question is found in verse number 2. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So this is Malachi's burden. It's also God's burden. It says the burden of the word of the Lord. So this is something, this is a message, but this is something that is heavy on the heart of the prophet because it's heavy on the heart of God. And it says here, and look at the response. Each controversy begins with a statement or a question and is followed by an unrepentant and callous response by the people. Verse number 2, I have loved you. Now, I don't want to go any farther but saying this. When you see some of these hard, direct questions, it's all based on the fact that God loves them. When we hear hard teaching and preaching, it's because God desires to bring people back into the right fellowship and to the right way. He wasn't trying to be mean to Saul today. Saul's heart was wrong, and to be able to get Saul's heart back into the spot where it could be in a spot that God could delight in. Yes, he would have lost the kingdom, but could have Saul repented and could have Saul become something that God could have used? Yes, we see that in the Bible. And that's what, you know, the message from Samuel was. He didn't just leave him alone. He says, these are the problems and this is what has caused this. He's never going to wonder why. And it's because he did things his way instead of doing things God's way. And when Malachi is giving these messages and he's saying these things, it all starts here in verse number 2. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, here's the response. God says, look, I love you. Their response is, wherein hast thou loved us? What is that question? Can you imagine somebody having the audacity to say, how in the world, where has God loved us? Where has God showed us this? And you go back to the nation of Israel. It began with Abraham being called out of Ur, and he made a great nation out of Abraham. And, you know, from the rescuing from the Egyptians to the parting of the Red Seas to the giving of that to the fact that they were sent into exile, they cried out to God, and these people are back in a land, and God has supernaturally allowed that to happen, and God has allowed, he moved the hearts of the Gentile kings and brought them back here, and they're there, and they're in their people. They have the temple, and they have the walls, and they have their houses, we learned about in Haggai. They had a lot of different things going on for them, and they says, where has God loved us? When we begin to question the love of God, we're in a very, very bad state. And that's what he says here, and that's the first response. He says, remember this, God loves you. And then the response is, I'm not sure. You've met somebody like that before? And, you know, God loves you. I'm not really sure if he loves me. And it's because they don't understand, and they forget some things. Like we heard my wife singing, you know, it's amazing that God wants to spend the day with me, but then to some of us, it's a chore to be able to interact with God. And they keep on going, and it says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. We don't have time to go through all that. It's just showing you that there was two brothers that were there, and God chose to love what happened with the one brother's nation. Does not mean he hated Esau from the beginning, but there, you know, Esau was a picture of the flesh. It was the firstborn, and this, once again, it's an interesting explanation, and someday we might get back into that, but I want you to focus on the accusation or the controversy. Remember, God loves you, but the people felt like, wherein has he loved us? Now, go down to verse number 7. Actually, verse number 6. Yeah, this one is, you know, once again, pointed right directly to you. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. And then he specifically says, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? So the scripture is given here is pretty simple. The message is very pointed. You know, if you call me father, then where is my honor? If you say I'm your master, then where is your fear? And it's the same principle here. I don't know about you, but one thing that really drives me crazy, and it comes a little bit harder and a little bit farther as the generations has changed and the way that people raise their kids has changed and how to work with them and how to make sure that we're trying to show the love of Christ to them and understand where they come from. But I really don't like it when people disrespect their parents. That bothers me. When I see that happen, that makes me want to take the kid and shake them, and they're not my kids, so I'm not allowed to shake them. And it makes me want to, you know, I'm not very happy. And you can tell my sons, when I think my sons have disrespected me, I make sure I tell them that. And that's what the picture he's painting here. He's saying to the nation of Israel, he's saying to them, he says, you call me father, but you have no honor for me. You call me master, but there's no fear. And instead of the nation saying, the response being, we're sorry, God, help us to see this. Teach us, Lord. We want to honor you. We want to fear you. Show me. But the nation of Israel does not think they've done something wrong. And what is their response? And the response is, saith the Lord of hosts, O priest that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? They're saying, we haven't done that. It's sort of like Saul this morning saying, I obeyed the voice of the Lord. And God's saying, you forsook me. You didn't obey me. But I did listen to the voice of God. I did the commandments. And he's saying here, I want you to take notice here. I want you to understand, you don't honor me and you don't fear me. And he says, because of the fact that you have despised my name. And how did they despise their name? We're going to look at that in a few minutes. Verse number 8:7 also goes along a little bit with this, with the priests. You say, Pastor, we're not a priest. Well, the Bible says we're a royal priesthood. The Bible says that we have that access to God. We have that responsibility to pray, and we can go directly to him. Verse number 7, it says, ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? So God gives them an example. There's a controversy here. There is something that that they're doing wrong. You've offered polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So there is, and once again, we're not going to look deeply into each of these. Sometimes throughout the weeks, we might look at these at different times, but it is a controversy there that you do not see a repentant heart. Instead, you see a very callous heart, and you see someone that is saying, I didn't do anything wrong. Go ahead and take your Bible to chapter number 2 now. Look at what it says in verse 17. Chapter 2, verse number 17, same thing. Actually, you can go to verse number 16 to give you a little commentary. Said, for the Lord, the God of Israel, save that he hateth the putting away, for one cover of violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. And in this chapter is referring to divorce and dealing with divorce and dealing with the responsibilities of what the nation of Israel was doing. They were leaving the wife of their covenant, leaving the wives of Israel. They were divorcing them so they can marry people that follow strange gods, people from other nations. And he was talking about them being happy with their wife of their youth. And verse number 17, he says, ye have wearied me with the, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth good, evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? So verse number 17, there's a response here saying, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. I don't know about you, but you ever get tired of listening to somebody? I have. So somebody that just talks and talks and talks and talks and says the same things or saying things that just isn't right, and isn't truthful. And that's what the Lord is saying. Look, you've wearied me with your words because you're saying things like this, that he that doeth evil is good. You're promoting those priests. You're promoting those people that says, look, they're doing wrong, but I think it's good. I think it's right. Or even they're saying, they're taking the audacity to say, in the sight of the Lord, and look, and he delighteth in them, talking about, oh, yeah, there's somebody who's right. There's somebody who's good. And God's going to take great pleasure in that person. And that's just not the case. Or he goes and says, where is the God of judgment? God is saying, I am getting wearied of you saying, where is the God of judgment at? The God of judgment is there. Remember, he delights, as we learned this morning, about judgment. He delights in righteousness. He delights in loving kindness. And what is being said here is he's saying, where is God? Well, God is trying to draw you back into the right fellowship and the right relationship. They are delighting, as we saw in verse number 1, in the coming Christ, but they're missing the whole point of worshiping and honoring God. Let's keep on going. There's the next one, found chapter number 3, verse number 7. And then it says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. They have not obeyed God. They have walked away from the ordinances that God has said were sacred and that were dear, and have not kept them. And then the response is, here's what God says to them. This is a controversy. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. What a great offer. He doesn't just slam them shut as a nation, send them back to Babylon. He doesn't do those things. Instead, he says, look, return unto me. I want you to return unto me. And what's their response? Wherein shall we return? What do we have to return from? We don't see what we're doing wrong. Verse number 8, talking about giving. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And tithes and offerings. So there's another controversy that's given here. And they're saying, look, you've done this wrong. And they're like, we don't see it. We haven't done it. Look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Same response that is coming and that God is saying, you've done this wrong. And they're turning around saying, we just don't see it. And you say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Remember, this book is written about trying to people understand God sees things differently than man sees them. And we should learn how to try to see things that God sees them. If God sees something that we're doing is disobedient, instead of being like we learned this morning about stubbornness and rebellion being as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness being as idolatry, we need to say, God, teach me, show me, and give me what you want. God, if this is the way you feel about me, this is not what I want. God, I want to delight in you. God, I want to have great pleasure in you. And if this is the way you look at me, if this is the way you think of me, please, God, reveal unto me the things I need to change and the things I need to work on. Return to him, as it says in verse chapter 3, verse number 7. So here tonight, we're just going to look at one of these things, and we're going to look at how Malachi charged the people. He charged them with 7 different sins. Every time they responded, wherein? They did not admit that they had failed, as they declared that they had not. The prophecy reveals that God is sensitive towards the people. The people are stubborn. Malachi declares the sensitiveness of the Lord and wanting them to be right. He charges the people with the lack of sensitiveness and hardness and callousness. The people are not conscious of their own sins and not conscious of their own shortcomings. And that's why God charged Malachi to say, Malachi, I want you to go. I want you to tell them this story, and I want you to try to bring them back, because in verse number 2, I love them. So let's look at one thing here. Let's look at, are we honoring God? And we're going to look at some of their actions. First thing I see is they were dishonoring in their attitudes. They were dishonoring in their attitudes. Each time they were confronted with sin, they were defensive. Each time they were confronted with an accusation, listen to their arrogant responses. Wherein hast thou loved us? Wherein hast we despised thy name? Wherein have we polluted thee? Wherein have we worried thee? Wherein shall we return? Where should we return him? Wherein have we robbed thee? Wherein have we spoken so much against thee? And over, you see their attitude is not one of a retentive, teachable heart. It's instead, I don't see it. Show me. I don't see what I'm doing wrong. And when we have that type of attitude and we don't have a receptive attitude to what God is trying to teach us or what someone is trying to show us, man, we're in a bad spot. And that's what the children of Israel were, and that's what you're going to see 400 years later when Jesus comes on the scenes. He becomes that refiner's fire, that fuller's soap, and he has to reach out to a whole generation of people that rejected him, that he came unto his own received him not, and there was very few that were faithfully following God during those times. Second thing I want you to think about, because I know we looked at those at the attitude problem, they were dishonoring in their service. They were dishonoring in their service. Go ahead and look at what it's talking about here in verses. We'll go ahead and look at verse number 13. Verse number 13. It says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. And you have snuffed at it. Now that word snuffed, that means to exhale loudly or to show disgust. And, there's some people out there that guess exhales loudly in disgust and go, ugh. And that's snuffing at something. And I'm not picking on one particular person. We have a teenage girl that does that sometime, but she doesn't do it out of disgust. But it's something, and I've heard lots of people say this. I am guilty of that myself. Sometimes my wife hears me make a noise. She's like, what's wrong with you? I'm like, can I even breathe? But in all reality, sometimes it is the discouragement. And you're like, and that's what they're talking about here. They're talking about the service of the Lord that's found in verses, and we're going to look at this in a few minutes, about verses 9 through 12, about about serving God. And then it says that in verse number 13, he said also, behold, what a weariness this is. Actually, go up to verse number 10 also. So this is the accusation that's being made. It might be easier actually to go start in verse number 9. It says, and now I pray you beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse number 10 in chapter number 1. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, which means I don't delight in this attitude, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, and that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And verse number 13, you have said, behold, what a weariness. You know, the table of the Lord was something that showed the worship in the service of God, and it became a weariness in it, is it? And you have snuffed at it. You have exhaled loudly. You've showed disgust at the table of the Lord. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this at your hand, saith the Lord. And so verse 10 and verse 13 talks about service that's there, and they've come to the spot. And verse number 10, when it talks about not shutting the doors for naught, neither do you kindle the fire on my altar for naught. You know, it's a privilege to serve God. And they're saying, you know, there are certain times when doors need to be shut, and there are certain times that the fires need to be lit. And those are very small jobs, very small work that need to be done. And they're like, I'm not going to do that unless I get something back. I'll do that if you pay me for it. You ever had one of your kids say that? Hey, I want you to go do that. He says, I'll do it if you give me a dime. I'll do it for a dollar. I mean, that's what they're saying here. They're saying, hey, look, I'm willing to do this, but only way I'm willing to do this is not because I love the Lord out of service for God, not because I want to worship him, and not because I see it's a privilege to serve. I want to see what I can get out of it. I want to see what type of blessing that someone can give to me because of it. And then you see in verse number 13, it says, behold, what a weariness it is. Now, don't get me wrong. There are times when we serve the Lord, and sometimes when we get tired, and sometimes maybe we don't feel well, and sometimes our service becomes a weariness. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be something that is not something we snuff at, not something we go, oh, I got to do this again, and I got to do that again, and I got to... It is a service for God, and yes, sometimes it's not the most fun, and sometimes it's not the most enjoyable, and sometimes it's not something that many people get excited about, but you can always get excited about doing something for the Lord. And it's something that they're talking about is the thought here is the table of the Lord. They've caused it to become polluted. They've looked at it, and they've become wearied at it. They've snuffed at it, and they have brought those things and not taking it seriously, and in their service has become something that they're disgusted in doing and they no longer want to do. Is that honoring to God? No. Is it honoring God when we feel like we are forced to do certain rituals? It's not a snuff at time when it's time to let's get up and sing. It's not a time when it's time to clean the building. It's not a time, you know, there are so many different things when we have a service for God and it's time to pray. It's time to give prayer requests. It's time to open up the Bible. It's time to worship him. It's time to do all these things. It's time, and these people would go, not again. But they're saying there's something wrong with a person's heart when that happens in their service. So not only were they dishonoring in their attitude, well, wherein do we do this and wherein do we do that? It's like, what do we do wrong? We don't see anything wrong what we're doing. And then their sacrifice, I mean, their service has become a spot where I'm not going to do anything unless I get something out of it. I'm not going to do it because I don't see where it benefits me. I don't see where that's wrong. And then it's dishonoring in their sacrifice. Look what it says in verse number 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar. And you say, where have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord's contemptible. Now look, there were specific animals that were supposed to be offered. It says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Then he says, and this is the sarcasm or the humor, he says, offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? If it's not good enough for your governor, why do you think it's good enough for me? Then you go down to verse number 13 again, and you say, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Their sacrifice was something that they were giving God second best, if not third best or fourth best. They were giving him the worst. Verse 14, but cursed, I didn't say that, God says this, but cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now I found this interesting as studying this out a little bit. In verse number 14, it says, and his flock a male, and voweth. Now, sacrifices were required of God. Remember this morning what we learned about was that Saul wanted to make this great sacrifice, but it was outside of God's will. He wanted to disobey God to get a sacrifice, and God says, I delight in obedience before I delight in that sacrifice. Didn't mean sacrifices shouldn't have happened. It just meant that we should be obedient in God's will and sacrificing the way God desires us here. This sacrifice is required. A sacrifice was supposed to be required of a perfect lamb of their best. Instead, they were offering the lame, they were offering the sick, they were offering the blind, they were offering things that were second best, they were offering the leftovers, the things they couldn't even offer to their governor, they were offering it to God. But it's interesting, verse 14, not only did, but they made a vow about it. Sacrifices were required, a vow was not required. Once you made a vow, you had to honor that vow. But these people, not only were they going and sacrificing the wrong animals, they were going in to try to look spiritual. Remember, they're looking forward to the kingdom of the Messiah. They're looking forward to Messiah coming. So they're making a vow that they're going to give of their animals. But the vow that they're making, they're giving God what's left over. They're giving to God something they wouldn't give to anybody else. And I don't know about you, but this is convicting to me in the idea of my sacrifice. I should bring my best for the master. I should do my best for the master. But many times we give God the leftovers. Do we really honor God? You go back to verse number 6. As a son, honor of his father, and a servant, his master. A good son would be one that honors his father and respects his father. A good servant is going to be one who obeys and fears his master. He says, if then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? He says, you have no fear and you have no honor for me, but you still call me master. You still call me father. There's something wrong here. And then he shows them what's wrong. He shows them that their attitudes are wrong. He shows them that their sacrifice is wrong. And he shows them that their service is wrong. But the people still had the response, where do we need to return from? What is it that we need to fix? What is it that we need to change? So my hope from this morning and tonight is to get this idea. We don't always see the way God sees it. If we truly want to delight in the Lord, we're going to have to look and understand when God says things like this, that we ask God to be that refiner's fire. That we ask God to be that fuller soap. That we ask God to search our hearts and show us, is my service something that's pleasing to you? They were bringing the lame. They were bringing the sick. They were bringing the blind. And they thought they were right with God. We can all see it. We can all see that their sacrifice is wrong. We see their service. Yes, they're up there and they're doing their routines and doing their service, but they're huffing and they're puffing and they look sad and they're exaggerated because they're at church or because they have to do this or they have to do that. And it seems like it's the worst thing in the world when it should be the most joyous thing in the world. And it's like, man, we all see it, but there's like, what have I done wrong? We need to understand that not to let the devil blind us into thinking that our attitudes are good, because they kept on saying, we're in, we're in, we're in, we're in, we're in. And many times the service that's there, and I don't want people to come at the door and say, Pastor, you're right, my service is wrong, I quit. That's not the point. That's not what God's looking for them to do. Remember in verse number 2, I love you. And they're like, do you really love me? Because if we know we love him, then our attitude should be good. And then our service should be good. And our sacrifice should be good. So over the next few weeks, if the Lord allows us, we're going to look some more into this. But I like take notice once again in verse number 7. He says, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. It's something they learned from their fathers. He says, return unto me. God wants you to return unto him. Look down in verses 17 and 18. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. And as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Well, who is that? No, look what it says in verse number 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So he wants you to return. He wants you to fear him. He will hearken. He will respond. He wants you to think upon his name. Those are the ones that God will take great delight in. Those are the ones when it says, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them. And once again, we're not going to dive into all that, maybe in future weeks. But this thought here, am I truly honoring God? I know it goes along a little bit with this morning with Saul saying, I did obey, I did listen to the voice, and God says, nope. And sometimes in our lives we can say, I am obeying, I am. And God's saying, you're not. So how do you find it? You delight in his word. You search out his word. You listen when God sends people into your heart. When you hear sermons that says, you know, check your attitude, check your service, check your sacrifice. When you hear that, either you can respond to it, say, you know what, maybe I should look at those things. Or you can turn around and be like, well, I'm not doing that. Where did I do that? And where did I do that? And where? That's how most people respond. That's good for somebody else. And God's saying to them, take a look inside and see and return. Don't think it's just for someone else. Ask God to search you. Ask God to turn that light on and say, is my attitude and my service and my sacrifices things that are pleasing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. The book of